think about these verses together. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm going to read to verse 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." God, we thank you for the gospel. And we thank you that Mark has written the good news of the gospel down. And God, I pray as we look through it tonight and through the course of the evening services coming up, you would teach us more deeply about the good news, that we'd get to know the Lord Jesus, that we'd meet with the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, straight off the bat, there's three things that I'd love us to see about this opening passage. Mark wastes no time, as he does throughout his gospel account. He gets straight in there and he says, "The beginning of the gospel." And there's three things, as I said, I want us to see, particularly about this gospel that Mark has come to proclaim. In this passage, we see the gospel proclaimed, the gospel promised, and the gospel person. Firstly, we see the gospel proclaimed. The first few words of Mark's gospel, the beginning of the gospel. Mark here wants us to know straight away that what he has to tell us is not a myth, it's not a fairy tale, it's not a philosophical theory, it's not a list of religious rules. What Mark has for us is news, good news. So let's have a think for a second. What is news? Why does something make the news? My ordinary life doesn't make the news. You never hear on the Huffington Post or the Daily Mail or the Telegraph, wherever you get your news, Twitter, you never hear breaking news story, Henry Alexander has just brushed his teeth. Breaking news story, Henry Alexander has just finished his sermon prep. Breaking news, Henry Alexander has sat down to play his guitar. Breaking news, Henry Alexander has just had dinner. You don't hear that, do you? And so many of us don't make the news. Why? It's because my everyday circumstances, my everyday life only really affects me and my immediate community, really, if that. You see, news is something that has happened in reality, in time and space. It's an event that has happened. But unlike my morning toothbrushing routine, it's something that impacts everyone. It's something that changes reality. News is an event that makes an impact. So we've just had the concrete crisis reported in the news, haven't we? The rack concrete. And that makes the news because it's something that has happened. And people need to know about it because it alters reality. It means that some people can't start school. It's something that's happened and you can't just say, "No, that's not true for me." It affects reality. It's affecting our schooling system. The war in Ukraine is an event that has happened. And it's an event that impacts reality. We have a cost of living crisis. In this country, we have hundreds of thousands of people displaced from their homes. It's an event that by its very nature changes things. It impacts our reality. That's news. And Mark here is saying something has happened. Something has happened that makes an impact. Something that happens that changes things. Someone has come. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if what he says about himself is true, if what he's done is true, this is something that changes reality. This is news. And Mark here is proclaiming the gospel. That word literally means good news. He's proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. He's saying something has happened and it changes everything. It impacts reality. The gospel is proclaimed. But also here we see the gospel is promised. Now, what we mean to see by this is that though the gospel is news, it's nothing new. Though the gospel is news, it's not new. And I want us to think about why that matters. It matters because Mark was written in the AD 60s, maybe AD 65. And in AD 64, there was a big fire in Rome. It wreaked havoc across the capital city. And the Emperor Nero decided to blame the fire pretty irrationally on the Christians. They were scapegoated. The blame was pinned on them for the fire. And they were treated horrendously. They were wrapped in skins of animal flesh and fed to dogs. They had their bodies dipped in pitch and tar, and they were set on fire and hung up in the palace gardens and used as screaming torches. They were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. And they spent a lot of their time meeting in secret, hiding in catacombs, just trying to survive. And it would have been the greatest battle to stand for their faith. And do you not think that those people hiding in catacombs, afraid for their lives, just trying to keep trusting in Jesus, I bet they were thinking, man, I really hope that this Jesus is the guy that we thought he was. I really hope that this guy, Jesus, really is the Christ, the Son of God. I really hope that this guy, Jesus, really, the salvation he brought is true and is can't be stopped. They needed a word of encouragement, as do we. Do you ever find yourself thinking, I really hope that this Jesus is who he says he was? I really hope that the salvation that I'm clinging to and believing in from Jesus is what I'm hoping for. Mark wants his readers straight away to be in no doubt exactly who Jesus is. And that's why he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, because his words carried loads of weight in early Judaism around this time and in the early church. And he combines Isaiah's words with prophecies from Malachi and Exodus in order to bolster and remind them straight away that this guy is the promised Messiah. He talks about a messenger in the wilderness. In verse 2, that God would send a messenger before the face of his people who will prepare your way. What will he do? He will cry out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And Mark presents us with this guy, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who is Elijah come again. He dresses like Elijah. He does his business in the place of Elijah. Elijah, I've heard described as captain prophet. If you were to create a prophet, if you were to say, Siri, build me a prophet, he'd pop out Elijah. And John the Baptist is modeled on Elijah. He comes in the place of Elijah. He dresses like Elijah. He speaks like Elijah. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12 says John the Baptist is Elijah. That Elijah has come in the person of John the Baptist. If you go to a Jewish Passover meal, a traditional one, they still leave an empty chair at the table. And that chair is for Elijah. Because the Jewish belief was, when Elijah comes, then the Messiah will follow soon after. Or when the prophet comes that's promised in Isaiah 40, which is where this passage is quoted from, the Messiah will be hot on his heels. And Mark goes, guys, the Messiah has come. The Savior has come. Because John the Baptist is here. The one who came to prepare the way of the Lord has prepared the way of the Lord, and the Lord has come. Prepare the way of the Lord. You notice that? Prepare the way of Yahweh, of the covenant God, the God who said, I will be your God and you will be my people. God is coming. But he's coming into the world. He's coming to do something in history. He's coming to do something that makes an impact and changes reality. You see, God is coming as a person. The Lord, verse 3, is coming into this world as a person. He's going to wear sandals. He's going to walk around on the dusty roads of Jerusalem in sandals. That's what John says in verse 7. But he's not just saying it to tell us about Jesus' fashion sense. He's making a point about who this man, Jesus, is. You see, in that culture, everyone would walk around in sandals. And the roads were dusty, and their feet would be, to put it bluntly, they'd be minging. They'd be in absolute state. They'd be blistered. They'd be hot. They'd be dirty. They'd be infected. They'd be... You don't want to know. They spent all day on their feet. And no self-respecting man at the time would bend down and tie someone else's shoes. Even in this culture, when do you get your shoes tied? It's either when you're a child or when maybe you're injured. And it's rare that you get your shoes tied even now. But back then, it was a slave's job to untie someone's sandals. It was the job of not even, you know, the important slaves, the servants. It was the lowest of the low. The youngest servant would be the one to untie the master's sandals. And John here is saying, this coming Messiah is so worthy and precious and powerful. That's what he literally says. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's saying, I'm not even worthy to be a servant of the coming Lord. He's more powerful than me. I'm not worthy to be his servant. John the Baptist was a powerful guy. He was emptying cities because his ministry was so sought after. People were coming, emptying the local towns to come and receive his baptism. Jesus himself said, there is no one greater among men than John the Baptist. But here he is saying, guys, what I'm doing is nothing compared to this guy. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark wants us to be in no doubt that salvation is coming. The promised Messiah from the Old Testament is here. The one who would send his Holy Spirit into the hearts of all people to bring new hearts to the people who had been overcome and defeated by sin time and time again. The one who would bring hope to an exiled nation, that one day they would be with their Lord forever in eternal glory. The full promised salvation of the Old Testament is here in Jesus Christ. And that's why Mark starts his gospel in verse 1 saying, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Christ isn't his surname, it's what he's come to do. It's a title. It's God's anointed, chosen king is here. That's the message of Mark's gospel. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the King. And that is good news, because the King has come into the world and made an impact that changes everything. But Mark doesn't just want us to see that Jesus is the King. He wants us to see what kind of King he is. And so he introduces us, finally, to the gospel person. The gospel person. The origin of the word gospel it's originally a military term. If the king went off to battle with his army to fight the enemy, to protect the country or nation from invasion and being overrun by a hostile nation. If the king went to battle and won victory, the king would send back to the home country a herald who would bring with him good news. The herald would go ahead and declare freedom from the enemies, declare victory for the king, declare the king has won and we are free from our enemies. We don't need to fear anymore. Mark starts his gospel with the beginning of the gospel, the good news. The good news of the coming, chosen, anointed king. The good news that the king has won. And Mark's gospel is built around this motif of the king. In the first half of Mark's gospel, he goes to great lengths to show us that Jesus is the king. He has authority over sickness, over nature as he calms the storm. He has authority even over death in chapter 5 when he raises Jairus' daughter. He preaches with authority that stuns the religious authorities. He has authority to call people to follow him. And the first half of Mark's gospel ends with, in chapter 8, Jesus asking the question, the most important question any of us could ever hear: who do you say I am? And Peter at that moment, the legend that is the Peter, who's so enthusiastic, but he's never quite got it. He declares, you are the Christ. Jesus, you are the King. You, I see Jesus, you are the promised one of the Old Testament. And in that moment, you think, he's got it. But we immediately see that Peter hasn't quite got it. Because when Jesus outlines his aim to go to the cross, Jesus says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus rebukes him. Peter knows that Jesus is the Christ, but he hasn't quite got it. He needs to know what kind of king Jesus is. And that's the second half of Mark's gospel. It shows us that Jesus isn't a king that has come to win a political victory, to win a military battle. He hasn't come to claim geographical land. He hasn't come to fix what's on the outside. He's come to win a spiritual battle. He's come to win the battle over sin and death and hell. He's come to free us from what's wrong on the inside, the ultimate enemy, from our sin. He's come to win victory by dying. And he's come to rule the world by serving. That's the kind of king he is. And the second half of Mark's gospel says you can only truly grasp the kingship and lordship of Jesus when you see that he is the king that has come to go to the cross. And in Mark chapter 15, we see him dying on the cross in what looks like defeat. But then those famous words come out of the centurion's mouth. Mark chapter 15, I think it's verse 39, I forgot to write it down. Jesus is there dying. And the hardened centurion, the enemy, who looks like the enemy of God's people, the enemy of Jesus, the one who has just put Jesus to death, the one who has seen thousands, hundreds of crucifixions, seen death on a daily basis, that's his day job, he looks at Jesus' death and is blown away. And in looking at the way Jesus dies, he says the words, "Surely this man is the Son of God." That's the message of Mark's gospel. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed chosen king, come to bring salvation to the world. And he's the Son of God who came to die. He's the king who came for the cross. He's the king who came to win victory by dying, to rule by serving. He's the king who came not for the righteous, not for those who think they've got it all together, not for those who say, "I don't need Jesus," but he came for the people who are unrighteous, who say, "I need you, Jesus." They came for the people who look at Jesus and say, "Surely this man is the Son of God. I'm going to follow him." And he came to win a victory that's not temporary, that's not geographical, that doesn't just fix our outward circumstances, but brings hope of an eternal place in God's kingdom, ruled under the good rule of King Jesus, in perfect harmony and unity and peace, in fullness of joy. No more crying, no more hurt, no more pain. This is what this king came to do. And that's why it's good news. Because something's happened. The king has come into the world and changed reality. That's why Mark starts with the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus the Christ, Jesus the King. And he's going to show us what kind of king he is. And the invitation to us all the way through this series will be, will you follow King Jesus? Will you turn to him? Will you believe in him? Will you trust in what he did for you on the cross? What is your answer to that question? Who do you say I am? Mark says he's the chosen king, come to die on a cross for you, to forgive your sins, so that you could come into God's family, into God's kingdom. And that invitation is open for anyone. You can accept that invitation now. But can I invite you, as we look through Mark's gospel, to consider the person of Jesus with us? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for sending your Son into the world. Thank you for this good news that we have a king who came to win the victory by dying and rule by serving. And thank you that he calls us to follow him, to receive forgiveness and become part of his kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.